leave. And the title of message today is The Fear Factor. This is part four. Last week we talked about the function of faith, remember? And the difference between hope and faith and what it really means to walk by faith. Today we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. And Jesus is speaking here. And it says in Mark 4 verse 35, "That day when the evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" So they're getting in the boat, they're going to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall," so a big storm comes up, "and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." Have you ever been in a boat or a plane and there's been turbulence? Ever been in a plane and it got a little, got funky on you? I remember once going into Guatemala back in 1991, and our plane started just shaking all over the place, man. And I looked across the aisle, and there was a little lady, and she had her rosary beads. And she was just going to town on the rosary beads, crying and screaming and everything. And I looked at her, I said, "Lady, I said, God called me to go to Guatemala and to go home, so don't worry, this plane ain't going down." Of course, she didn't speak English, so... but we landed fine. We made it. Jesus in verse 38. Jesus was in the stern. He's in the boat. And what's he doing? He's asleep. He's sleeping on a cushion. So he had his memory foam there. "And the disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?'" Because the water's coming over the boat. They're saying, "Don't you care? We're going to die here, man. You're sleeping." Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down. It was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Man, who's the dude in the boat with us? He speaks to the wind. Even the wind and the waves obey him." Boy, don't you love that picture? Jesus stands up, he rebukes the storm, it goes away, and the disciples, here's Jesus standing up, and the disciples, after it goes down, are going, "Who's this guy? Who is this man?" You know, we've all faced storms in life, haven't we? Some of us are going through storms right now, and it can be terrifying. Now, the Sea of Galilee was 600 feet below sea level. It was surrounded by mountains, and storms could rage in a moment's notice. It'd just come out of nowhere. And you think, everything's fine, and then pow, boom, big storm. Well, that's how it happens in life, isn't it? You're just going along, and all of a sudden, you find out there's a layoff at work. And sudden blow up in your marriage, big fight. Sickness or disease attack. And it's easy to look at other people and think, man, if my family was like theirs, everything, they've got it going and everything seems to be great with them. And you're envious of their life, of their marriage, or even of their faith. And the thing is, reality, if you knew the storms that they're going through, you wouldn't trade places with them in a million years. See, as Christians, we're very great at faking it sometimes. I want you to know that here at church, this is a safe place where you can be yourself, you can be real, and you can share. Because there's no big I's or little U's here. We keep clickiness to a minimum, because I don't like that. And many of you here this morning, you're going through a storm. And no one has any idea the hurt, the pain, the fear, the torment you're going through. And when we're going through these storms, many times the first thing we ask God is, why? Why? Why am I going through this? Why now? Why this week? I mean, it's going to be Thanksgiving in another week or so, and then Christmas is after that, and they've already started the Christmas music on the radio 24/7. But today we're going to learn from the story that I believe will hopefully ignite faith in your heart. Because that's what gets answers. Not the warm tinglies, but faith. True Bible faith.
And Jesus asked a very challenging question to his disciples, and I ask you today the same question. Why are you so afraid? Why do you allow fear to grip your life in different areas? Do you still have no faith? 2 Timothy chapter 1 is a scripture that is something really to grab onto. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Just jump to that one, please. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God's not given you fear. He's given you dunamis power. The Greek word there for power is dynamite power. He's given you love, agape, unconditional love. And he's given you discipline, a sound mind. See, fear doesn't come from God, folks. He is not passing it out. It's not in his genes. He's giving us power, love, and a sound mind. That's what he's given us. So if you're taking notes today, in your notes, fill in the first blank. Fear is always a contradiction of the word of God. It always contradicts what God says. God will say this, and then the devil will say, "Yeah, but," and get you looking away from the word to what he's saying. He's going to contradict. He's going to lie to you. See, the disciples thought they were going to die. And Jesus is saying, why are you operating in fear and not faith? Think about anything you fear, and you'll find that it is a contradiction of God's word. Everything from the boogeyman in the closet or under the bed, you know, the boogeyman checks for Chuck Norris in his closet. I just had to throw in one more Chuck Norris joke, and then we'll move on. To the fear of death, you're going to die, that you're never going to have enough, you'll always be in debt, that you're going to be hurt in a friendship or a relationship because that's what's happened in the past, and you just can't be too real or close to people because you know how people are. That all started, the lie, the contradiction to God's word started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You remember reading in Genesis 1? It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And Eve said, 'No, we can eat of the tree of all the fruit of all the trees in the garden, except for the one in the midst of the garden. And you must not touch it or you'll die.'" It meant spiritual death. You wouldn't die physically, you'd die spiritually. You'd eventually die physically as a result of that. Verse 4, here's what the devil said to Eve. "You will not certainly die." Contradiction to what God said. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." See, what's the fear there that the devil's selling? The fear is you're going to miss out on something because God is the great withholder. He's holding out on you, man. He doesn't want you to be like him. You got to stick it to the man. Well, God says you'll die. The serpent says you'll not die. The serpent is giving a contradiction to what God said. So if you spend more time with the contradictions, the contradictions to the truth, rather than with the truth, you'll begin to believe the lie. Now, John chapter 8, if you would drop me someplace at a church and say, "Okay, you're preaching today," and I had no plans to preach, you know what I would do? I'd turn to John chapter 8 in my Bible, King James Version, and say, "Buckle your seatbelt, here we go." Because when I preach John 8, sometimes I say naughty words during John chapter 8, because Jesus used some words in that chapter. It's where he's going mano a mano with the Pharisees. And they're accusing him of being demon-possessed, of being born of an unwed mother, accusing him of being crazy, accusing him of all these different things. And then Jesus responds in John 8, verse 44. He says to the Pharisees, to the religious guys in the long robes and funny hats, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father, the devil's desires." He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Man, Jesus, tell us what you really think. Why would you listen to the devil? Man, the dude got kicked out of heaven. What a loser. What a liar. Boom, kicked out of heaven. How do you get kicked out of heaven? Oh, I got an idea. I'll exalt my throne above God. Bright boy. Number two, fear and faith operate by the same spiritual laws. Really? Yeah, it all comes down to what do you believe and what do you act on? What Jesus was attempting to demonstrate to the disciples was that faith and fear are two spiritual forces. And when you operate in fear, look at your results. And when you operate, Jesus said, when you operate in faith, look at your results. Peace be still, the storm goes away. The wind stops. Faith is acting on what you believe. Fear is acting on what you believe. When you operate in fear, you are operating on the contradiction to God's word that's been told to you. By your feelings, by the devil, by your emotions, by somebody else. Hebrews 11 says this. Now faith, persuasion, this is the Amplified, is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is a force, and faith is now. Now here's the fear version of Hebrews 11:1. Now fear, persuasion, is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we dread, being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of the reality. Fear perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. You know, we know from Hebrews 11, it is impossible to please God without faith. And it is impossible to please Satan without fear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the Bible tells us. Fear comes by hearing, and hearing by the contradiction to the word of God. You cannot get a manifestation in the kingdom of God without faith. And Satan cannot manifest himself in your life without fear. Believing the contradiction to what God said. Both of these can cause that which is unseen to come into reality. Healing, sickness. Faith, fear. Just as north and south are directions on a compass, yet both opposite. Both directions, but opposite to each other. Faith is to believing what fear is to unbelief. For example, with money, people freak out about tithes and offerings, about giving to God. Because the fear is we will not have enough, and we're fearful that God will not provide because we're afraid. People also, like at an altar call, at the end when I pray, I might say, those of you who pray to receive Jesus, would you please raise their hand? And they pray to receive Jesus, but they're fearful. They might make me come up. They might make me say something. They might make me sing a song and do a dance. We're not going to do that. Don't worry about that. Maybe do the dance. I don't know. But we have fear. Why? Because the enemy sold us a bill of goods that we've bought. We've believed it. And the enemy has told you, you can't do that. You don't want to get involved in that. And you're not qualified. You'll mess it up. You won't do it right. Faith will take you forward. Fear always takes you in reverse. The number one motion of fear is to pull back and cower and to be afraid. Good example of this is the 12 spies. Moses takes the children of Israel out of Egypt. They finally get to the promised land. Promised land's on the other side of the river. God said, go over, take it. You're well able. I am with you. Take the land that I swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses had a committee meeting. Wrong. Instead of just obeying God, he kind of waffles and talks to some people and says, well, let's send over some spies to scout out the land before we do what God told us to do. Okay, so they send the 12 spies. 10 come back and say, what God said is true. If they'd have stopped right there, they'd have been good. What God said is true. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. But here goes the contradiction. There are giants in the land. And we were as grasshoppers in our own sight. That's how they saw themselves, as grasshoppers, as teeny tiny. They didn't see the bigness of their God. They saw the bigness of the giants. And even though God had told them the truth, they were going to believe the contradiction. They were going to listen to fear. The 10 spies gave that report, the evil report, the report of fear, the report of doubt. But then the 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, what God said is true. There are, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. But we are well able because God is on our side. Remember how God brought us through this. Remember how God brought us through that. Remember how God did this and did that and fed us in the wilderness and all these different things. But they wouldn't believe them. They went with the 10 spies. And as a result, because of Moses' lack of leadership at this point, he was able to go up on the mountain and look over into the promised land, but he wasn't able to enjoy it. And that was sad. Isn't that sad? Here Moses, Charlton Heston, the whole 9 yards, man. He didn't get to go, and he died. And who took him in? Joshua became the leader. But what happened first? They went into the wilderness and wandered around for 40 years. Not because they were lost, but because God says, I'm not going to have one person of that generation of doubt, fear, and unbelief enter into the promised land. And they went out until the 10 spies of the evil report were dead, and their kids and all of the generation of a certain age up until that whole generation died off. 40 years it took it to happen. But only 2 of that generation went in. Who was that? Caleb and Joshua. And as soon as they get in, Caleb goes in. He's 80 years old. He says, I want that mountain. That mountain's mine. And guess what? The people who were in the wilderness for 40 years with Caleb saying, y'all should listen to me. Y'all should listen to me. We should have believed God. Look at us out here wandering around the wilderness with all these losers out here. You should listen to me. So when they got in and Caleb said, I want that mountain, they all went, yeah, Caleb, that's your mountain. Take it, dude. It's yours. The evil report. Number 3, our faith is contaminated when fear is tolerated. Our faith is contaminated when fear is tolerated. 2018, we're going to take a step as a church to do something that we should have done 9 years ago. We need to get in faith about it. And fear must not be tolerated. Do you hear me? 2019, we're going to do something that made 2018 look like a Sunday school picnic. Where do you get off saying this? Well, I'm the pastor, and I'm saying it. So 2018, we're going to get into faith, and we're going to do something we should have done 9 years ago. And fear will not be tolerated. And in 2019, we're going to do something really big. Are you ready? Good, me too. We must understand what's going on. Jesus looked at his guys, his disciples, and said, why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? Your fear is hindering your faith from operating. A little fear won't hurt you. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. A little fear will turn it into a whole lot of fear. It paralyzes you from functioning by faith. It cripples your faith. Fear is the access point for Satan to wreak havoc in your life. It opens the door. You give him a crack, and the next thing you know, his foot's in, and he's thrown the whole thing open. Give no place to the devil in your life. Look at James 4. I love this. Submit yourselves then to God. That means you're saying, Father, you're my Father. You're my God. No God is greater than you. We just sang that. No God is greater. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is greater than any other. I think I got the lyric wrong, but you get the gist. Our God's a big God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the Bible tells us. We're submitted to God. Then what does it say? It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from who? From who? From you, from me, from you. He'll flee from you. Didn't say he'll flee from God. He says he'll flee from you. But why does he flee from me? Because you're submitted to God. You're walking in faith. The Spirit of God's working in you. You're walking in faith and not fear. And if you're walking in faith, the devil will flee from you because you're submitted to God. Look at that. That is wild. That's wild. Number four, faith opens the door to God and shuts the door to Satan. Fear opens the door to Satan, shuts the door to God. We need to do an inventory of our life and see the areas where we are fearful. And then it's time to clean house in those areas of our life. You know, for years I was afraid of heights. I was afraid of heights. My cousin Donnie and I, we go climbing trees. Donnie didn't climb trees. He ran up trees. He was part monkey, man. He just, whoop, 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 and he'd run up that tree. And I could climb a tree good. I'd climb up. But then once I got up there, it was like, we're awful high. Donnie, he would jump from branch to branch and jump out, grab one, do a flip off and land. Okay, Scott, I'm going back to the house. All right, I'll see you in a minute. Going down was like petrifying for me. I was afraid of heights. So I started exercising my faith and making myself do things. Going up in the Sears Tower when I was 17. I drove into Chicago, went to the Sears Tower. We didn't have cell phones then. I called on a payphone and I looked west. I said to my mom, hey mom, guess where I'm at? I've done this for years. I'll go places and call my mom and have her guess where I'm at. Where are you at? I said, I'm on the 110th floor of the Sears Tower. Scott Douglas, what are you doing up there? I'm looking west. I can see the house. Wave. I'm 18 saying this to my mother. I've called her from the White House. I've called her from Niagara Falls. I've called her from Ronald Reagan's office. I've called her from a lot of different places. Guess where I'm at, Mom? Where are you at today? You know? But I made myself do that. And applying my faith, faith over fear, saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. 1999, my cousin Don and I went skydiving. Jumped out of a perfectly good airplane from 13,500 feet. And you know what? I have not been afraid of heights since. That was the final thing to Satan saying, forget you, dude. Your fear has no more root in me. So now what? Now I start applying it to other areas. You need to do this, folks. I'm not saying you have to go jump out of an airplane, but I'm saying find the things that you're afraid of that are holding you back and start applying your faith. The world system of fear is based in selfishness, operates by fear. Satan is the god, small g, of that system. First Corinthians 4:4 calls him the god of this present world, of this world system, the cosmos. And the kingdom of heaven system is based upon unconditional love, and it operates by faith, power, and Jesus is Lord of that system. So if you allow fear to operate in you, it will grant the devil access to your life. You're giving him carte blanche. You're saying, come on in. Here's my debit card. Use it. Not a good idea. Job 3, remember Job? Everything went bad on him. But here was the root of it. People always blame God for Job. Look at what Job said in Job 3. What I feared has come upon me, and I dreaded what has happened to me. See, fear in Job's life produced the anticipated result. The Message translation of Job 3 says, the worst of my fears has come true, and what I've dreaded most has happened. Fear gives a stimulus package to the devil working in your life. Guess what? The kingdom of God doesn't need a stimulus package. You know? Well, sometimes you say, well, Pastor, every now and then I use fear to motivate me. Don't do that. And don't use it to motivate your kids either. Don't be that parent. Good Lord, people. Don't do that. The problem is motivation, the motivation of fear leads us to bondage. It ties you up. I talked earlier about finances. I've known impoverished people who are generous. I've known wealthy people who are generous. I've known impoverished people who were stingy and wouldn't give anything to anybody. And I've known wealthy people who were the same way as well. And they weren't givers at all. Some businessmen are saying, I'm afraid of being broke. I work 14 hours a day so that I make sure I have enough money. Yeah, you're successful in the world's eyes, but you're a workaholic and your family's suffering as a result. And you're being held in bondage because of it. That's money. How about sin? Let's talk about sin for a minute. The fear of sin. See, the number one reason the devil convinces us to fear sin is to keep us bound in sin. The motivator of most people not to walk in sin is fear. And fear will never bring you victory over sin. A cycle of fear of sin will lead you into bondage. We are taught to fear sin and ultimately fear God, because God's going to get you for that. Temptation comes, what do? Do we run to God for help? Or do we run away from church? That's what people do. They get angry, they get mad, they get offended, and they run away from God. They run away from church, and they just fold their arms up. No, that's the wrong thing to do. The last thing we need to do is run from God. The best thing we can do is run to Him. So what do we do in our own power? We decide to fight the sin and the temptation in our own strength and power. You know? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to act on that. And you're trying to do it yourself. And the result is we yield to sin, and its grip is strengthened on us over and over again. And then we feel condemned, and we beat ourselves up. And Sunday comes, we just pull the blanket over our head and go back to sleep. And maybe we watch half of the service on our phone. Look at all those happy people meeting and greeting. When our motivation for sinning, for not sinning, is fear, it leads to bondage and greater control by the enemy. Galatians 5 gives us an answer. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Don't be entangled with a yoke of bondage, the New King James says. But what happens is we get bound up in shame and guilt, and ultimately our shame pushes us further and further from God, who is our only source of help. He's got the answer, but we're walking away from Him. Sometimes we're running away from Him. Well, I've heard people say then, well, they get into some trouble, and then I'll see them. I say, man, I haven't seen you in church. Where are you at? Well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Stop saying that, would you? Quit contradicting the word. Quit speaking the devil's lie, which is a contradiction to God's word. You're not just an old sinner saved by grace. That's not scripture. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. I'm no longer a sinner. Stop identifying with your old nature. Now, do we still sin? Yeah. Why? Because we choose to. I sinned before I received Christ. Why? Because it was my nature to sin. But when I received Christ, I received a new nature, a nature of righteousness and holiness and listening to God and walking in faith. Now when I get into sin, it's because I'm acting like old bullheaded person. And I'm listening to my flesh, not my recreated born-again spirit. Stop identifying with your old nature. Walk in the grace that God's given you and operate by faith. You know, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. I know at 12-step clinics you go to it and you say, "Hi, my name's Scott and I'm an addict." Well, you know what? You need to stop saying that, because guess what? That person's dead. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a child of the Most High God. You're an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. You're not an addict. You're free of that. Stop identifying with who you used to be and start identifying what Jesus has made you to be now. You are somebody. You have there's a plan and a purpose for your life. You are clean and pure and sanctified and holy and redeemed, delivered and free. That is who you are. That's why Jesus went to Calvary's cross, so you could know these things in your life. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. See, we need to wake up to the fact of who we are now. We are righteous, washed, and redeemed. And that righteousness isn't based upon what a swell guy or gal you are. It's based upon what Jesus did. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. What does that mean? I have right standing with God because of Jesus' shed blood at Calvary. He stepped in and said, I take your sin. I give you my righteousness. My right standing with God, Jesus gave to me and to you so we could walk in that every day of our life. Okay, now we need to get moving here. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to skip that. Let's jump down to number 5. Fear is defeated by a revelation of God's unconditional love. When Jesus calmed the sea, for whose benefit did he do that? It wasn't bothering him. He was asleep. Yeah, but the water's splashing on him and stuff. Maybe Jesus liked that. I don't know. But it wasn't bothering him. He demonstrated his care, his love, and his concern for his disciples because it was a hindrance to them. God will calm the storm for you. He'll do it for your benefit. 1 John 4 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What did the disciples learn? Fear will drown you. Faith will save you. See, when you fear sin, it will drown you. Fear equals punishment. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that we would know the length, the breadth, the width, the depth, the height of God's love. Why? Because then we would no longer be walking in fear. Love defeats the lies and the fears, the contradiction of the enemy. Love breaks the deception, because faith opens the door to God and shuts the door to Satan, overcoming that fear in Jesus' name. God's going to love me even when I mess up. He's going to love you when you mess up. There's nothing you can do to make God stop loving you, because you never did anything to make him start, friend. He loves you. And when temptation comes, what are we going to do? We're going to run to our Father. I remember one time a dog came chasing at me when I was a little boy, and I ran to my dad, and my dad just scooped me up. My dad was bigger than the dog, and the dog really wasn't that big. But to me, you're a little guy, it was a big dog, and I ran, and my dad just scooped me up, and my dad kicked that dog, and it took off running. I was like, yeah, my dad's got me. That's what you do with your Father. When you're getting chased by fear, by sin, by things trying to pull you down, run to your daddy. Run to your daddy. He'll scoop you up and help you. We run to the throne of grace because God is our protector. Remember, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm going to close with this. It's Psalm 27. It's not on the screen. I'm going to read it to you unless you put it up. Psalm 27 says, ask the question, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though wars break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the days of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. That's God's promise. Psalm 27, read Psalm 91 as well. You can overcome that fear and you will see confidence rise in your heart. And you will do things you never believed or you never thought you would ever do as you walk in faith. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.